And from our reading from the New Testament, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And I will be reading verses 9 to 20 from the first epistle of Corinthians chapter 6. Let's hear now and remember that this is the very word of God that I'm reading. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. With this still in our minds, just an early warning, the last hymn I changed. Cindy knows it. You don't have to worry. I told her ahead of time. Well, she's disappeared. She does that when I change. No. I changed the last hymn. I told you. No. She did a double take, nearly got up again. It's 257 is the last hymn, but you don't have to worry about that now. At this point, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel 13. I'm going to read the first 22 verses of 2 Samuel 13. This is God's word. Every word of it is true. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, And he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools of Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant to attend to him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughter wore such apparel. And a servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, you who are holy and perfect, righteous, we are dealing with a very difficult subject today, but it's your word and it needs to be explained. So explain it to us, Holy Spirit, we pray. Give to us a deeper apprehension and comprehension of the power of sin once it finds a place in a person's heart. And show us the way how we may avoid it and escape it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had told others that there are two sermons I did not want to preach. The one was last week's sermon about the child that died because of David's sin. And then there's today's sermon. And it's not just the issue of incest. It's the issue of sin. And I love you, but I'm going to be hard on you, because we're dealing with a very, very, very negative subject. And that's why I don't like to preach it. But I will, because it's God's word. Let's open up our hearts now and come to a better understanding of the depths that sin will sink us into if it's given a mind to us. And we're talking about sin, iniquity, wickedness, the transgression of the law of God, a rebellion against God, defiler of man. And we're going to look at the destructive power of sin from 2 Samuel 13 that I just read. In that chapter, as you heard, is recorded one story among many that describes sin's devastating influence in the human heart. We see its effect after David had followed the lusts of his heart when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, which we had looked at for the past couple of weeks. At that point on followed a steady moral decline in David because of the sin of adultery, so that it descended so low as that David committed murder by arrangement, having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah killed by the sword in battle, deliberately. Now, we look at David's firstborn son, Amnon. He was born to Ahinoam. He is the heir apparent to the throne. And like David, Amnon is tempted also by lust, but is far more degraded than David's. His lust was directed to Tamar, his half-sister, by another wife of David, Maachah, the princess of Geshur, which is a heathen country, also Absalom's sister, Absalom also born of Maachah. As Absalom was immaculately handsome, his sister, Tamar, was very beautiful, and Amnon couldn't take his eyes off her. He couldn't get her out of his head. He couldn't forget her. He was drawn to her. He was attracted to her. He was tempted. Now, we're all tempted by sin. We've all suffered at one point or another as a result of our sin. Whatever kind of sin it might have been, not just lusting, it might be some other kind of worldly sin, of greed or cheating or embezzlement or just gossip or whatever it might be. But we need to remember it's sin, and sin is always lying at the door, ready to pounce, tempting, seducing, beguiling us to give in and succumb to its lures. That's sin. And the question we need to be asking is, there's nothing we can do about it? Do we have no other recourse? Well, sometimes we blithely hear people quoting James 4:7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And I knew one person who walked to the front door, opened the door, and invited the devil to leave. Yeah, right. Resisting the devil is a whole volume in itself. And we're going to be kind of looking at that today. How do we resist the devil? How do we overcome sin? How do we resist temptation? Well, by the study of Amnon and Tamar from 2 Samuel 13, I want us to discover three defenses against sin. The first is to recognize, come to terms with the depths that sin leads to. We got to face reality. The second is understanding the curse of sin under God, or the curse that sin brings. And the third is arm yourself to prevent exposure to sin. And that's the third defense. Recognize the depths, understand the curse, arm yourself to prevent. We'll look at that this morning now. Let's look first of all then at the depths that sin can lead to. You look here at Amnon and you recognize that he had lost all sense of rational thinking for his passionate desire. You might think that he loved Tamar and had an animalistic urge for her of the flesh, and that is true as far as it goes. But more than that, as Paul explains in Romans 8:7, the mind that is not subject to the law of God, as Amnon's was not, that mind is hostile toward God. So it's not just that I choose not to obey. It's that I choose to reject God. So Amnon, like Ahab, came to sell himself entirely to do iniquity, devoted himself, made it his ambition to commit this iniquity. He pined after Tamar emotionally, perhaps fantasizing, scheming. Then he became ill so that it affected his physical health. He lost weight. His heart was sick for love, and of course it was all self-inflicted because he wouldn't let her out of his mind. But all of this was his devotion to sin that he would not relinquish. And it was all in violation to the law of Moses about half-sisters There's a specific verse in Leviticus 20, verse 17. It says, if a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off from the sight of their people. He shall bear his guilt. That's the law. And Amnon knew better. And then he listened to ungodly counsel. Oh yeah, Jonadab. You heard about him. He's David's nephew by Shimeah, his brother. He was the cousin of Amnon. And Jonadab discovers and sees how Amnon is really feeling sickly and pining. And he suggests a relief. He decides that it would be good for Amnon to deceive his father David and then feign illness so that he would have access, private access, to his sister. And this would move David's heart, because we all know David had such a soft heart. I mean, he could be brutal against the enemy, but against his beloved, he had such a soft heart. And he saw Amnon and didn't want him suffering. And Amnon pleads, may Tamar take this and make a cake for me and serve it to me by hand in my bedroom. What was David thinking? But he sent her anyway. So Jonadab's advice worked. And the warnings of Proverbs 1, 10 and 11, 18, 19 all warn us that a companion of fools will be destroyed. Jonadab was a fool, and Amnon made him his companion, and he listened to his advice. And so, driven by desire, he came to proposition then his sister to sleep with him. He lost all sense of self-respect. She followed through. She was so patient. She was giving. She was kind. But all he could think about is getting his hands on her. Like Mick Jagger, let's spend the night together. Now I need you more than ever. That was the mind of Amnon. And he would not take no for an answer. He stopped up his ears to reason. He hardened his heart to his sister's pleading. No, my brother, she said. She reminded him he was a brother. She tells him that she's not willing and that he's trying to rape her. She says, do not force me. I'm not complicit in this. She warns him that it's against the law of Moses that I just read to you, and therefore it's a disgrace to all Israel. And you, the king's son, king's firstborn? She was even quoting the words regarding Dinah when in Genesis 34, Shechem raped her. And you would be a fool, much less a king, she says in verse 13. And then she resorts to diversion. Well, let's talk to the king and get his permission. At least he could have cooled off in the meantime. And that doesn't work. She just pleads for mercy. What would become of me? Whom you claim to love? All were good reasons. All were enough to give one pause, to stay his hand, to cause him to think again. But it was too late. Amnon was not thinking, because his heart was devoted to sin. He was driven by passions. As James 1:15 says, sin, once it is conceived, leads to death. Amnon had his way with Tamar. And then, like a viper, sin turned on Amnon, and he sank deeper into his sin by despising her. In fact, he hated her more deeply than he loved her before, after the fact. How could he have turned so contemptuously against his sister? We go back to Genesis 34 when Shechem raped Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He later relented and actually agreed to marry her, but not Amnon. Amnon's passion was turned to revulsion, another form of passion. And it's such a common thing to hear, will you still love me in the morning? Will you still respect me? And that's the worry of all women in such situations, and that they shouldn't allow themselves to get in those situations in the first place. And I remember hearing a popular song when I was growing up, and it's still being aired. Will you still love me tomorrow? Not Amnon. He said to her, "Rise, be gone." And he called his attendant, "Put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her, so she can't come groveling back to me." How could he have come to hate her so badly? Well, there are a number of reasons. Because Tamar's esteem for him was so low at that point. And he loved her, and now he realizes that she only despises him. His pride and royal dignity had been shamed by her shame. She would be a constant reminder of his sexual impulses. This scandal would also lower Amnon's esteem in the eyes of everyone else, because she's gone out there as a woman who tears her beautiful virgin gown and puts ashes on her head, puts her hand on her head like this in utter shame and contempt. Everybody sees what's been going on. And now Amnon is discovered. You know, a lot of times we can sleep with our sin if we know nobody else knows. But if we've been discovered by someone who has reason to tell others, then there's no rest. And that's the situation Amnon finds himself in. So the violation of Tamar's innocence destroyed Amnon's self-esteem, his position in the house of David. He attempted to put blame on her by casting her out of his rooms, but he only exposed his own remorse and guilt. And then we see the ruin of his half-sister. Why is Tamar so desolate? It was not her fault. Well, of course, in those times, sensibilities were not the same as they are in the 21st century. The pendulum is swinging extremely in both directions. In that time, it didn't matter if it was her fault. If she was defiled, she's rejected. Her brother violated her, and that cut off any hope of her father offering her in marriage. And if she should marry without her spouse's knowledge of this affair, and then he later finds out about it, he could have her stoned, according to Deuteronomy 20, 20 and 21. So she's left without recourse. She tore her many-colored garment, poured ashes on her head in disparagement of her beauty, mourns in spite of her royal heritage. She is a woman of desolation. There is a picture of the depths that sin will lead to. Where did it begin? It began with Amnon's resistance to the law of God, because Amnon was hostile to God, not subject to the will of God. Therefore, he was wide open to his own bodily impulses, unrestrained. After all, he was the king's son. He was easily deceived by the devil in the form of his cousin Jonadab. And then when he gave way, sin had free rein and brought him down to ruin and cast down his sister, half-sister, with him. That is the depths that sin can lead to. In other words, it leads anyone far deeper into a hole than one could ever conceive before they begin. But it leads to death. Now let's look at the curse of sin itself. There's a reason why sin has such power and can sink us so low. It's because sin is a way of life on this planet. We ignore it. We don't take sin too seriously, except for evangelical purposes. We ignore it except when it causes great loss or suffering. And the problem is we fail to understand the fundamental curse of sin in the human heart. We see in Washington all kinds of accusations and counter-accusations back and forth among the parties, the officials and the lawmakers and so on. And every one of them, almost, is hypocritical, because they've got some skeletons in their closet too. And the more they point the finger at each other, the more they are pointing it back at themselves. This is the curse of sin. What is sin? The Westminster Confession of Faith Catechism, shorter catechism, says sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Or to put it simply in the words of John in 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of the law. Now, men regard sin as human frailty or hereditary weakness or the result of a bad social influence or environment. They judge sin by the opinion of the world. But what can the world say about sin when it says in the Bible, 1 John 5:19, that the whole world lies in sin, in wickedness? Now, William Plummer, he said this: "Tell me what you think of sin, and I will tell you what you think of God." There's a perspective. He continues, "Sin is worse than poverty, sickness, reproach. It is worse than all suffering. So, friends, tell me, what do you think of God?" Sin is a reproach of an infinite God. The degree of any evil done is determined in part by the dignity of the person against whom sin is committed. For instance, it says in 1 Samuel 2:25, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" Or to put it in another way, to strike a brother is wrong. To strike a parent is worse. To strike a fellow soldier is punishment with fine or imprisonment. To strike a commanding officer is punishment with court-martial or worse. What if you sin against God, your creator? God, your father? God, the governor of all things? God, the judge of all people? All rebellion, all sin tends to the utter subversion of the government against which it is committed. All sin is rebellion against the government of God. If sin had its own way, it would dethrone the Almighty. And that's why God gives us some rather vivid descriptions of sin in the Bible. In Ezekiel 24:12, it's described as a scum of a seething pot, which is a detestable carcass. In Romans 7:24, it's a dead and rotting body. In Romans 3:13, sin is a stench and fumes that issue from the mouth of an open sepulchre. In Isaiah 1:5-6, sin is like putrefying sores. In 2 Timothy 2:17, sin is a canker or gangrene. In Philippians 3:8, sin is dung such as of a filthy creature. And that's how God sees sin. That's why it says that the eyes of the Lord are too pure to look upon sin. But what about ourselves? Proverbs 8:36 says, "He that sins wrongs his own soul." Whether we admit it or not, sin will extract consequences from us. Tamar cried, "Where could I take my shame?" But we get accustomed to it. We don't realize the damage we do to ourselves. How quickly the next generation gets so much more wicked than the previous. There arose a generation that knew not the Lord. Sin has a downward progression, as we've seen in the course of Amnon. A downward progression becoming more, but this is the downward progression that we see going on in the 21st century, is becoming more acceptable with the passage of time. Men's hearts are becoming increasingly more influenced by it and more enslaved by it so that their judgment is affected. 50 years ago, students were disciplined for talking in class, chewing gum, or fighting. Today, it's drugs, rape, and guns. 50 years ago, homosexuality was a perversion. Today, it's an alternate lifestyle. Sin causes the ear to grow dull so that the word of God cannot be heard or reasoned with. And that's why Amnon was unable to listen to his sister reasoning with him. Jesus said, "The heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." Sin blinds our spiritual eyes. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Or as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:19, "Men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds are evil. Our spiritual eyes are blinded by sin. Many people can no longer see sin in their life because their eyes are so darkened. Jeremiah asked, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" No, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. And that's why, unless it is removed, once sin gets a hold in the human heart, it leads to death. James 1:15, the sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The soul that sins shall die. But that's not all. Sin almost always comes by way of a troublemaker. Usually doesn't begin within you unless it's something that was initiated in the past or seed planted. But we look at Jonadab, and he wasn't looking out for his cousin's welfare. Jonadab's true motive here was like every instigator, like the devil. He wants to ruin the relationship between David and his sons, and it's for envious reasons. You see, he's the cousin. He's not a member of the king's household, the royal family. He's jealous of the king's kids. He can't stand that he's not in the king's family, and he hated Amnon, especially the firstborn, and he wants his destruction. So like Satan, he first encouraged Amnon to do the deed, and then he accuses Amnon to the king. He says in verse 30 and 32, "I told Amnon it would come to this." That's exactly the way Satan works. There are instigators. There are people we come in contact with that we need to watch out for. But the saddest curse, perhaps, of sin is that it affects other people as well. As David would learn, sin affects your family. Tamar remained desolate. She never got married, had no children, didn't have a normal life. She wasn't the perpetrator of this act, yet she would suffer for the rest of her life. Eventually, we'll discover that Amnon will be assassinated by his brother, Absalom, because Absalom is the brother of Tamar. Amnon rapes his sister, Absalom kills Amnon. And then Absalom's life is ruined. He's a murderer now, and he's on the run, and he has to live in exile. We'll learn more about that in the future. But in the end, David, King David's heart is broken. He weeps for the perverted and shameful act of his firstborn on his daughter. And then he weeps for his murdered son, Amnon. It won't be very long before the king will be weeping over the death of Absalom. And while David weeps sorely for Tamar, for Amnon, for Absalom, all the while he can hear the prophet Nathan's words ringing, "The sword shall never depart from your house." What brought the sword on David's house? David's sin with Bathsheba. That is the curse of sin. How can we arm ourselves to prevent exposure to sin? When a soul is drawn away and enticed by its own desires, we have to deal with it, or it will deal with us. It's relentless. Once we allow ourselves to be exposed to it, sin will take on a life of its own. What recourse have we to prevent ourselves from being exposed to sin? What can we do? I'll tell you what. Two things. I could give you others, but two are sufficient. First is, cultivate Christ in your heart. Cultivate Christ in your heart. Let's remember that the only remedy for the guilt of our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amnon sold himself to his lust. Christ bought us by his blood. Amnon became a slave to his passion. Christ freed us by his blood. Amnon contaminated others by his sin. Christ cleanses us all by his righteousness. Just consider the greatness of the sin we are exposed to by the greatness of the price that was paid for sin. All the angels of heaven could not satisfy for sin. Only Christ. It cost the blood of the Son of God to expiate sin. There's no other way. He must suffer upon the cross, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. Oh, what an accursed thing the sin is that Christ should die for it. It was the only remedy. Cultivate that thought in your heart. The evil of sin is not so much seen in that 1,000 people are damned by sin. The evil of sin is rightly seen, especially seen, because it took Christ to die for it, to do anything about its power, to free us from its damning control. Now, once we have cultivated the cross of Christ in our hearts, now let us recognize that that cross reconciled us to him, and he is now in our presence. And here we have to stop and we have to think, have I ever come in my life to that point where I have actually confessed my sins to Jesus Christ and asked him to come into my heart and into my life and give me new life? Have I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we affirm that in our own hearts now? That I have come to God. I have pleaded with him and confessed to him my sins. And I have asked him to wash me clean by the blood, by the death of Jesus Christ, and to come into my heart and be my Savior and Lord. When we've gotten to that point, we're ready for the next step, and that is walk in the presence of God. Walk in the presence of Christ. He says that I am with you. Abide in me, and I in you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you, Emmanuel. And this is the way it was with Joseph. When Joseph was in Egypt as a servant, he took the Lord God with him. He was always practicing the presence of God. And here, Joseph is tempted the same way that Amnon is tempted, except this time it's Potiphar's wife. This beautiful woman is trying to beguile him. And his God consciousness kicked in. And he resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife. And he said, "Then how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Look it up, Genesis 39:9. And it was that God consciousness, that cultivation of Christ in the heart, that gave him resistance to the exposure of sin. And then, unlike Amnon, second, I advise you to associate only with the right people, with godly people, lest you be deceived and you be led astray, you could develop their opinions. Choose your friends carefully. The ungodly of this world may not have it in for you like Amnon did, like Jonadab did for Amnon, yet they are still expressing the mind of sin. They will pander to your passions. They will provide you with ungodly counsel. They will provide opportunity for you to sin, perhaps sin with them, bring you or expose you to temptation. Watch your friends. The first psalm, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's the happy man, the blessed man. And the first chapter of Proverbs, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If we can practice those two things continually, to cultivate Christ in my heart, remembering the cost of the blood of Christ and walking in his presence, and if we could associate with only the godly so much as we are able, of course, and not allow ourselves to come under the control and influence of the ungodly, we will have done the best that we can to resist the devil. In conclusion, I have two words to leave with you, and I don't take credit for either of them. One is from C.I. Spurgeon. It's about your own soul. And this is what Spurgeon says. Oh, learn to pity your own soul. For he who sins offends and wrongs God, but also wrongs and destroys his own soul. Oh, think of it. What, have you no value, no regard for your soul, he says? Will you neglect and despise it as if it were good for nothing but to be damned and go to hell? Will you be a self-soul murderer? Shall your perdition be of yourself? Oh, look to yourself, for sin, notwithstanding all its flattering pretenses, is against you and seeks nothing less than your ruin and damnation. And that has to do with your own soul. Second word I have for you in conclusion is about grace and your Savior. Here I quote the words of Thomas Kelly in this verse. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ's the rock of our salvation, his the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him have built their hope have built. And there lies our defense against sin. Let's pray together. There should be great joy in our voices, O Lord, because you have given to us deliverance. And you have paid the price for our sin. And as horrible and overpowering a thing as sin is, a monster in the lives of so many people, yet the freedom of Jesus Christ is a reason for joy. So, O Lord, I just want to come to you and thank you. And yet the thanks doesn't even seem appropriate or sufficient because of all that you have delivered us from. Stir up in our hearts, O Lord, this remembrance of sin as it was expressed by Amnon against Tamar. Stir up our hearts to a realization of the power of sin and the rebellion of it. But then, O Lord, we pray, assure us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.